If you'd stand with me, please, this morning as we turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. I'd like to preach a message this morning on a subject that's been a while, a very wonderful subject we find in the Word of God, the subject of adoption. And we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice with me as we read in verse 5, we're going to start in this passage. And we're going to read some other verses here in chapter 1, but let's begin in verse 5. Now, the term adoption appears first in the Bible in the New Testament. And it is only used by the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to give you the five places it's used, and then we're going to go this morning and look at them. It's used here in Ephesians 1:5, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, and Galatians 4 and verse 5. It's used five times in the New Testament only by the Apostle Paul. I want you to notice with me as we come here this morning, and let me say to you that when we talk about the doctrine of adoption, we're talking about one aspect of our salvation as if we were talking about justification, sanctification, propitiation, etc. And let me say to you as we begin that God has only one begotten Son, but He has many adopted sons and daughters. He says here in verse 1, He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Notice He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together. And dear Lord, we ask this morning Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. Lord, we thank You for another week of health. We thank You for another week that You've given us to serve You and go about our business. Now, Lord, we ask as we assemble together here this morning, Lord, that You would just meet with us, speak to us. Lord, we ask that You would work among us. Lord, we pray that You would bless in the preaching, in the singing, our fellowship, all that we say and do. We pray that it would bring honor and glory to Thy name and furtherance to Thy kingdom. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, you'll notice with me in verse 5 again, I want to read a few other verses in this chapter. We see here the subject of adoption. Now, when we come to the Bible, we see that adoption is spoken of in a very favorable light. In other words, both those who are adopted and both those who have been adopted have been blessed. And we see this in the Word of God. Now, I have known many people over the years in my lifetime that have adopted children and brought them into a family. I think we have two here this morning that's been adopted. But over the years, I've known many that's been adopted. As a matter of fact, we had one of our grandchildren, actually two of them with us last Sunday here in the services. And they had spent a few days with us here. And we had Corbin here that's been adopted into our family. He's been with us a year now. They just basically not been in the States quite a year, but when they went to China to get him, he's been with us now just about a year. The Rains, the missionary from Africa that were here not too many months ago, they have adopted a little girl from Africa that she belongs to them now. Ronnie and Joanne Doss in Honduras, they have a young lady, I guess she's 15, 16 years of age. I'm not sure exactly how old she is, but they adopted her as a handicapped baby. She was basically an infant when they adopted her. And there's been many others that I know of. You could probably think in your mind, and you know of people that have been adopted. So it's very favorably spoken of in the Word of God. Now, what I want to do this morning, I basically want to focus in on one type of adoption. Now, there's basically three types of adoption that we would find in the Scripture. We would find natural adoption, and we would find national adoption, And number three, we would find spiritual adoption. We're going to be basically talking about this morning, I'm going to preach to you about spiritual adoption. The fact that we that are saved, that we have been brought in to God's family. We have been adopted. But coming back to this, we find that in the Bible there is natural adoption. Now, the word is not used in the Old Testament. But we find that the possible occasions are given to us in the Scripture. Now, I'm going to read here in Ephesians in just a moment. But let me give you at least two in the Old Testament. There's probably more than that. But two for sure that we could say at least the occasion, or at least it alludes to adoption. And one is Moses. When we go in the Bible in the Old Testament and consider Moses, the Bible says that he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In Exodus 2 and verse 10, Acts 7 and verse 21, Hebrews 11 and verse 24. So in that sense of the word, Moses was considered as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that when he came of certain age, he refused to be called her son. In other words, he refused to be an heir of Pharaoh's daughter, possibly even the heir to the throne there in Egypt. And then we find another one. We find Esther. You can read about this in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. We find that she was adopted by one of her cousins after her parents' death. And so there's two examples. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was raised by a stepfather, amen, as we come, Joseph. And so we do see the concept there in the Old Testament, even though the word is not used. Now in Hebrews 9, we're going to go and read this chapter a little bit later. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 4 and 5, we see national adoption. The Bible tells us that Israel was considered as God's adopted son in the Old Testament. He redeemed them out of Egypt, and they were considered as His son. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at, as far as you and I are concerned, spiritually speaking, we're going to consider the subject of spiritual adoption. Now notice with me, as we come here to the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to back up into verse 1 and get the context here of this book that the apostle is writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to consider three things. I'm going to consider the position of adoption. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. Then the privileges of adoption. And number three, the purpose of adoption. Now, first of all, let's consider this morning this very important doctrinal subject. Let's consider the position of adoption. Now, I'm going to give you some good verses, some scriptures, some thoughts this morning. If you put your tailgate up, I'll try to load your truck this morning, okay? I'll try to load your pickup. Now notice as we come in verse 1, we see these words. We began in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now I want you to hang on to the words as I read through this chapter, because in verse 3, he tells us that those of us that are saved, he says that we have been blessed, notice, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, notice that word, adoption, has the ideal of a choosing. As a matter of fact, I read a story a number of years ago where a little boy being teased about being adopted, he said to the other children, he said, "My parents picked me out of many babies, but your parents had to take what they got." Amen? And there's a little bit of truth in that. Now, you notice here he says in verse 4, he says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. As we read down through these verses, I'm not going to get into the fact of predestination and election and those kind of things. We're talking about adoption this morning. And we see that the adoption is a word to explain our new relationship that we have with God the Father after that we have been converted. Now, adoption secures sonship. When you think of adoption, you're thinking of sonship. And the word adoption literally means the placing of a son. It is the acceptance of a believer into God's family as an adopted son or a daughter. That's basically, it is a legal term, and that's what it means. And so when we read these verses, we find that through faith in Jesus Christ, through being saved, through being born again, we find that we are a part of God's family by adoption. Now, I don't know whether that does anything for you, but it blesses my gizzard. It does something for me. When I think about these doctrines, and I think about redemption, propitiation, sanctification, regeneration, all of these doctrines that God has given to us in the Word of God, these are different aspects of the one word that we would use, salvation. We would tell somebody, we would say, well, I'm saved. Or, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And the word adoption is a one aspect that describes how that we were saved and brought in to God's kingdom. Now, as we would come through the book of Ephesians here, we see that not only have we been accepted in verse 6 in the Beloved, we've been redeemed in verse 7. And we have forgiveness of sins in verse 7. We have the adoption, as we just said, in verse 5. In verse 3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But the Bible even says, as you read from verse 11 through about verse 14 and 15, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He said in verse 14, which is the earnest, that is the guarantee or the surety of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We're going to find this morning that adoption is very closely associated with redemption of the body, especially when we start looking at not only the present aspect of adoption, but the future aspect of adoption. Now, first of all, we're talking about the position of adoption. In verse 5 again, you'll notice that he says here in this passage, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The adoption, again, is a legal term as justification. An adoption, it is the act whereby God takes us out of, I'm going to just go ahead and say, Satan's family, and places us in to His family as sons and daughters of God. We've been brought in to His family. Again, adoption is very favorably spoken of in the Holy Scripture. Now, I want you to notice with me, if you come to chapter 2, the Bible said in verse 1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now here's the part I'm after. He says, and by nature, that is by birth, he says, and by nature were the children of wrath, even as others. Now before we got saved, we were not considered as children of God or sons and daughters of God. He says, by nature, that is by birth, we were the children of wrath, even as others. And that's what makes this so special, that we have been brought in to the family of God through this doctrine of adoption. And we'll look at some other things in Ephesians 2 and chapter 3 a little bit later on. But I want you to turn with me now to the book of Romans in chapter 9. Now again, adoption is the act of God It is an act of God whereby we are taken and brought in to the family of God. It is the taking of a stranger into the relationship of a son or an heir. It is the taking of an orphan into the relationship of a son or an heir. I think about in Honduras. I think about the family there that I just mentioned that adopted the little Honduran girl. They have an orphanage that they run with at least 100+ children in the orphanage. And this one child has been adopted and she lives in the house. She is an heir of the missionary. We're going to talk about those privileges in just a moment. But you'll notice with me now as we come to Romans chapter 9. Now, when we consider adoption, let me read what the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says. It says that adoption is to take a stranger into one's family as son and heir, to take one who is not a child and treat him as one, giving him a title to the privileges and rights of a child. Now, we'll explain that a little bit more in a few moments. Now, there's several Bible words that God has given to describe different aspects of our salvation. You've heard me testify before in the past how that these words became very fascinating to me after that I had come to know the Lord as my Savior 30-something years ago. Now, adoption is a word that deals with our position. It deals with our position, as in Titus chapter 3. It deals with position. In other words, it is a legal term. And it deals with the position of being brought from one place into another. Now, when we consider words like regeneration that is used in Titus 3, verse 5. Regeneration is a word that describes a change in our nature. Adoption describes a change in our position. Now, think about what I'm saying. Adoption describes a change in our position. We are now sons and daughters of God through what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. Regeneration describes a change in our nature. It is something that happened within inside of us. In other words, when we were regenerated, we find that that has to do with the fact that God imparted life to our soul and our spirit. So that is the word that's describing how that we were born again. The word justification is a word, it is also a legal term. And it describes a change with our standing. We have been declared right before a holy and righteous God. And then the word sanctification is used many times in the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 in particular, and it describes a change in our character. Every one of these words, even propitiation, redemption, all of these words are describing an aspect of our salvation and what God has either done in us or for us. They're all very important words that are used in Holy Scripture. Now, I want you to notice, as we come to Romans chapter 9, this is going to help us understand this word a little bit more. Again, adoption is describing our new relationship that we have with God. It secures sonship. It is a word that explains the relationship that we now have with God the Father that we did not have before we were saved. Now notice in Romans chapter 9, I'm going to read four verses that will describe, that will show us the spiritual relationship that Israel had in the Old Testament. Israel was God's adopted son in the Old Testament. And they had a relationship and they had privileges as a nation that no other nation had. Now notice as we come here and read, we see that in verse 1, Romans chapter 9, reading in verse 1. Now this is Paul writing. Paul himself was a converted Jew, and he's writing about his people. And he said in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You notice he had a burden for his people. He had a burden for his nation, for his kinsmen. And everyone that I've ever known over the years that's truly been converted, they have a burden for their family. They have a burden for their relatives. They have a burden for their community and their nation. He says here in verse 4, he said, who are Israelites. Now notice, as we read this, notice the relationship they had with God. And notice the privileges that this one nation had that no other Gentile nation had with God. He said in verse 4, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? There's that word again. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, notice, and the promises? The nation of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. They became God's nation. They were His peculiar people, as we read about in the Old Testament. And you'll notice he says here in this passage, he said they were given the adoption. And he says here that they were given the glory. God's presence was among this nation as it was not in any other nation. And he says here they were an adopted nation as no other nation. He said unto them were given the covenants and the giving of the law. It was Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai that was given the commandments, not the Gentiles. And he says they were given the service of God, that is the tabernacle and the temple. It was given to the nation of Israel. And then he says here in the latter part of this verse, he says, and the promises. And the promises. Now let me show you something. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Notice in Romans, these things are very important. Now, as we consider this, I'm not asking you to turn to any of these Old Testament passages, but just listen carefully for a moment. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4 and verse 22, we have these words. He said, and thou, talking to Israel, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Listen in Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to be reading in chapter 7 and verse 6. Listen carefully as I read. Talking about the nation of Israel. You see, if I'm going to understand my position today, if I'm going to understand what adoption means for me today, then I find out that Israel was God's adopted son in the Old Testament. All I got to do is go back in the Old Testament and consider what the nation of Israel had. And that's going to tell me something about myself. Now listen to this, Deuteronomy 7. I'm asking you to stay in Romans 3. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. He says this, he said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. In one verse, he says they are holy. He said they're special. He said they're chosen above all the other nations, the other people of the earth. In one verse. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we have these words. He says in verse 2 again, he said, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So God chose this one nation and brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them, adopted them, from all the other nations of the world. They were special, they were holy, they were peculiar, they were chosen of God, they were different from any other nation because they belong to the Lord God. They were adopted sons and daughters. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading in verse 7 and 8, I'm going to read in Romans in just a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it said this, for what nation is there so great Who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? They were given God's law. They were given His blessings. They were given His privileges. And God's presence was among them. There's other places, as in Hosea 11:1, where they're called, again, sons of God. Jeremiah 31:9 and Isaiah 64 and in verse 8. Now notice in Romans, where I told you to turn in chapter 3, now I just mentioned a moment ago, Romans 9, Israel was given the adoption, the glory, the promises, the covenants, the service of God. They were given all these things. Why? Because they belonged to God. Now notice in Romans chapter 3, we have these words reading from verse 1. He said this, Paul writing. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Now in the first century, when Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, probably around 60 or 65 AD, when he writes this letter, the Jews had an advantage. Now, what was that advantage? He tells you in the next verse, he says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews had an advantage over the Gentile nations. Why? Because they were given the Word of God. They had the Word of God. We as Americans have an advantage in one sense of the word over some other nations because everybody has a Bible. Most houses have 8 or 10 Bibles and they don't even read them. So we have an advantage. The Jews had an advantage over the Gentiles in the Old Testament because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Listen to this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. What's the next part of that? To the Jew first. To the Jew first. This is in the first century. They were given the gospel first. Why? They had the advantage. The oracles of God was given to him. And then not only that, in Romans 15:8, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that He came to confirm the promises that were made unto the fathers. He came, He was born as a Jew. He came through the lineage of the Jewish people. He was born in the nation of Israel, and they had the advantage in the first century because they first heard the Word of God and first was introduced to the Messiah. Now, notice how this is important to you and I. Turn to Ephesians again, this time chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, and notice carefully as we come to verse 11, to show you why this is so important. See, if I can understand a Bible doctrine in the Old Testament, it's going to help me in the New Testament. I go back and I read about redemption. I read about an atonement. The Bible says in Romans 5:11 that we've been atoned for. Well, I go back and say, well, what is atonement in the Old Testament? What is propitiation? What is redemption? What is justification? And when I see the foundation laid in the Old Testament, then I bring it over into the New Testament. It helps me understand something about my salvation. So God says that Israel had all these blessings and privileges and a position that they had that no other nation had. So that helps me understand about spiritual adoption. Now notice as we come to the book of Ephesians again, and we're going to begin reading along about verse 11. Now look at this. He's talking again about you and I as Gentiles. He said, wherefore to remember that ye being in time past, that is before Jesus died on the cross, he said, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, now notice this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The very opposite of what was said about Israel. If you and I lived in the Old Testament and we wanted to be saved, we wanted to get in on God's program, we had to go to that Jew. We had to get in on the plan there because God gave them the adoption. If we wanted to partake of the Passover in the Old Testament, we would have to come into Israel's domain, and we that are males would even have to be circumcised to even partake of the Passover in the Old Testament. So you and I that were Gentiles, we were outside the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and without God and without Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's where the adoption was at. But thank God for verse 13. But now. I underlined that many years ago in my Bible. But now. And you can find that in Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and so forth. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, since Christ has died on the cross, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, that is afar off from God, he said, are made nigh, that is to God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, for He is our peace, that is Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You'll notice in verse 17, he said, and even came and preached a peace to you which are far off and to them that were nigh. The disciples in the first century, they went and they preached. They preached to those that were nigh, that is the Jews. They went and preached to those that were far off, that is the Gentiles. Even into Europe and other places, and Africa and different places, they went in and preached. But here's what I like. He said in verse 19, he said, now therefore ye, that is the Gentiles, are no more, what's the next word? Strangers. Why? Because we've been adopted. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building... Let me just stop reading there. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. We have been adopted into God's family if we are saved. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. And notice here that adoption is based upon Christ's redemptive work. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 5 is where the word is used again. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I want you to see in this passage that we have freedom from the condemnation of the law, and we have been given an inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 4, reading in verse 1, he says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Been redeemed from the law, been redeemed from bondage and corruption and so forth, and we've been redeemed and we are now considered as adopted sons and daughters. And when I look at this and I consider this, God becomes the Father of the believer. Now, in one sense of the word, in a creative sense, God is the Father of all. Now, that doesn't mean all are saved. In a creative sense, Acts chapter 17, God created all. But in a redemptive sense, He is only the Father of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a redemptive sense, okay? And we see that here in this passage. And that's why that in Galatians chapter chapter 3, verse 26, he said, "For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now let's move to the second point this morning, and that is the privileges of adoption. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Now there's many privileges. I'm only going to mention a few. We've seen with Israel that they were not only given the adoption, but the glory and the promises and the service of God and the covenants and all these things. So let's mention just a few of present realities that we have by being adopted children. Now God is our Father. We're entitled to be His heir and to the Father's family, to the Father's possession. So there's many things that we could camp out here for 3 hours just looking at the privileges. But I'm going to give you a few. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 3 that we have been given His name. Now when somebody is adopted, even in our society, Greek, Roman society, what they take on the name. Okay? So we've been given the name. Our little grandson is now a Bates. He's taken on the name. Why? Because he's been adopted. He's been brought from the orphanage into a family. So we find in Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says here in verse 14 and 15, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family," notice this, "the whole family in heaven and earth," notice, "is named." We have taken on the name of our Father. We share the family name as being children of God. Okay? Turn with me, please. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Then we're going to go to Matthew and then John. In Romans chapter 5. If you're taking notes this morning, there's many places in the Bible that tell us this. In 2 Corinthians 6:18 tells us, it says, we're called sons and daughters of the Almighty. Sons and daughters, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about precious promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 also, verses 2 through 5, talks about the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. Now notice in Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 5, we have these words. He says in verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The next few verses, he tells us that Christ died for us when we were without strength in verse 6. And when we were ungodly in verse 6. And when we were sinners in verse 8. And when we were enemies in verse 10. We were sinners, we were ungodly, we were enemies. And still yet the Bible says here in chapter 5, verse 5, that we have been given His love. We were destitute, and we have been given His love. That's why then in John 17, He said, "I pray for thee and not the world." He prayed for His disciples, those who believed. He was praying for them. We have access to God. We have been brought in not only to His family, but we have been brought into His love. Into His love. Turn with me to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, I'm not going to turn to Matthew, but I'm going to give you the reference. In Matthew 6, 28 through 33, we have the Father's care. If you read those verses closely, He talks about the animals that He takes care of. And He said, now these are the things that the Gentiles are worried about. Food, clothing, etc., etc. He said, "I will give these things to my children." Amen? You remember reading that? He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The things that are going to be added are the things that the Gentiles worry about. The things that the world worries about. He says, "I'm going to give these things to my people if they love me and are faithful to me." And then the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 9 on, in the Lord's Prayer, what is that all about? "Give us this day our daily bread." We have access. We have the care of the Father. This is the basis of our prayer, is that we now have an adoption. We're adopted children. Now notice as we come to this passage, I want you to see here that we have been given His comfort. That I hope this means something to you. When we talk about the privileges, I could stand here for 3 hours and list privileges. I'm only giving you a few. We have been given an inheritance. Think about that. We've not only been given an inheritance, we've been given His name, His love, His care, His comfort, many promises that we have in Scripture. You'll notice with me that as we come to these passages, chapter 16, verse 33, we have these words. He says in verse 33, He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." God has promised us peace in a troublous world. Are you with me? We do live in a troublous world. But He's saying, "I'm going to give you peace in your heart." This is something that we have by being an adopted child. Notice with me in John chapter 14. Notice in John chapter 14. You see, we have a peace that the world knoweth not. We have a security that the world knows nothing about. Now I want you to notice as we come to this passage, we're going to see the word comforter. He did not leave us comfortless. Notice in chapter 14, reading, this time we're going to be reading from verse 16. He says, "I pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now this is the Lord's preparing His disciples in the upper room discourse, the night before He would go to the cross and die. He's preparing them. And He had been a comfort to His disciples. And He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you a comforter just like Myself." If you can imagine now, if you can imagine being with Jesus, if you can imagine living with Him for 3 or 3.5 years, being trained by Him, if you can imagine there the night of the Last Supper and John leaning upon His bosom and the fellowship and if you could imagine the care and the security that they had when they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew He was God manifest in flesh. He's saying, "When I leave," He said, "I must go away. But," He said, "I'm going to send you another comforter, one just like Myself." Now you think about that. I've had people tell me, "Well, if I'd have just lived in the days of Jesus, I could believe more. And I would have more peace and more security and whatever." No, you wouldn't. He said, "I'm going to send another comforter, one just like Myself." How many believe that the Father is God? Say amen. How many believe that the Son is God? Say amen. How many do you believe this morning that the Holy Spirit is also God? Okay? The third person of the Holy Trinity. Okay? Where does the Holy Spirit abide as far as the believer is concerned? Inside. Okay? Do we have God inside of us? Do we have a comforter just as Jesus was while He was here upon this earth? Yes. We have the same comfort that the disciples had when Jesus was here upon this earth. So you got to think through this. And when we're in troublous times, we all go through them. Some more than others at times, but we all go through them. We are not left. You know, notice this as we read this. He said here in verse 17. He said here, talking about the Comforter. Let me read verse 16 again. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever." Verse 17. Now, do we believe this morning? He said in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you," notice, "and shall be in you." Do you believe that this morning? Say amen if you believe that. He says, notice in verse 18, He said, "I will not leave you." What's the next word? You know what that word means? It says, He's saying, "I will not leave you as orphans." That's what this word means. He's saying, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I will come unto you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I say unto you. Just as the disciples would go to Jesus for teaching and go to Him for comfort and His words and to be in His presence, you and I can do the same thing today with the Holy Spirit. We can be taught. We can have His presence, His comfort, and His peace, and His joy in our hearts if we want them. The problem is we don't go to it. We don't recognize it. We're not orphans, okay? We're not orphans. We have not been left alone. We have the same comfort, the type of comfort, the kind of comfort that the disciples had when they were here walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him providing their food, Him providing peace in their hearts, Him teaching them the truths of the Word of God, and the security they had when they was with Him, you and I have the same thing if we want it here this morning. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8 this time. We're going to see the last two times this word is used. Now notice in Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 verse 6 and 7 that we have an inheritance. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that if we understood these truths, that it would make us different. I really believe that. I believe that we would not be slack in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I believe that we would be diligent with the things of God if we only could understand what Jesus Christ has done for us when He went to Calvary's cross. We forget that. Now notice in Romans chapter 8 as we come to this passage. I'm going to read several verses out of this chapter. And by the way, some of the evidence of being an adopted son or daughter are right here in this chapter and other chapters. One of the evidence of being a child of God is in verse 14 that we are led by the Spirit of God. Another evidence of being a child of God is in verse 15 and 16 where that we have confidence in God. Another evidence of being a child of God, being adopted into His family, is that we bear the Father's image and His likeness. And also, one of the evidence, are you listening to me, of being a child of God, an adopted son of God and daughter of God, is that we bear His chastening. Hebrews 12 verses 5 through about 12. Amen? You see, when you bring a child in, before you bring that child in your family, you don't chasten that child. It's not yours. You can get in trouble for doing that, by the way. You bring that child into your family. You love the child. You provide for the child. You care for the child. You teach and train the child. But you also discipline the child. That's one of the ways we know we're children of God. When His discipline. I know when His discipline come in my life. People say, well, I don't know whether the devil's doing it or God. You need to get on your knees and pray. I usually know when God's speaking to me. Amen. I usually know. Now, you'll notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 8. We have been given an inheritance. Have you ever thought that through? Would you get excited today if your 95-year-old uncle died, if you got one, and he left you $1 million and 100 acres of land? You'd be turning cartwheels. You'd be turning flips, and you'd be on the phone telling everybody about this calling. You'd call the governor and tell him. Well, do you realize that we have an inheritance? By being brought into God's family, that we have an inheritance? There's present realities of this inheritance right now. What are they? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I just listed some of them. But there's also that future aspect we're going to read about here in Romans. There's that future aspect of this inheritance. Now notice in Romans 8. He said in Romans 8, verse 14, now notice carefully the wording. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, notice, they are the sons of God. By the way, he uses the word sons of God here, and then the children of God in this passage, then the sons of God, then again, verse 21, the children of God. Interchangeable words. But he says here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you have not received, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again, that is as a slave, to fear, but you have received, notice, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That was used in also in Galatians 4. That word in verse, I think, 4 or 5. And it's also used again in Mark 14, verse 36, when Christ cried out unto the Father. And we have a new cry. A personal relationship with the Father, it corresponds, this word, to Papa or Daddy. Now, I'm not being irreverent with this, but that's how that it corresponds. Now, we have been given this inheritance. And in verse 26 and 27, we see that the Holy Spirit cries out from within us, even when we don't know how to make intercession. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, that is on our behalf, with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You'll notice as we come to this passage, we have been given an inheritance. Now, the commentators, they weren't running one way or the other with this. And some say, well, no, this adoption is only a future issue. Or whatever. And really, they're both wrong. Adoption is a present reality. But it is also, there's a future aspect to this. It's like many other doctrines in the Bible. Redemption. When we talk about redemption, we find in the Bible, in Ephesians 1, 7, we have been redeemed. But we also find here in Romans 8 that we're waiting for the redemption. You say, what does that mean? Well, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin and hell already, but we're waiting for the redemption of this body that we live in one day in resurrection. Adoption is the same way. Adoption and redemption of the body are very closely associated together. We're going to read that in just a few moments. Now, the third and last thing this morning is the purpose of adoption. There is a present and future possession. It is our ultimate salvation. There is no salvation without adoption. Just like there's no salvation without redemption, regeneration, justification, imputed righteousness, atonement, reconciliation. All of these words, there is no salvation without the issue of adoption because we were born in the wrong family. Okay? And we must be taken out of that family and placed in God's family in order to get into God's kingdom and live eternally with Him. And that's why that we see the subject of redemption and other subjects tied together with this. And that's why that adoption means son placing. The placing of a son. Securing sonship. Okay? Our sonship has been secured through this doctrine. Now, I want you to notice that as we read here, notice with me, let's begin. I'm going to continue in this chapter. Let me come back to verse 16. Now notice the wording. He said, for the Spirit itself, remember, we talked about the Spirit in John 16, John 14. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit, see, we have the Spirit of adoption now. This Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit that God places within us secures our sonship. And He goes on to say in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the whole world, waiteth, now look at this, waiteth, notice this, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. A very similar way, Christ was a son even in His humiliation. But He was declared to be the Son of God in His power and resurrection. According to Romans 1:5, Psalms 2:7, and Acts 13:33. Are you following me? Christ in His humiliation was not reckoned as a son by the world. But He was just a son then as He was when He was resurrected. But I'm saying to you that in His humiliation, He walked upon this earth as a son, but He was declared to be the Son of God. It was made manifest to all. And the same is true with you and I. We have the Spirit of adoption within us that cries out. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And still yet we're waiting for this thing to be completed, the complete manifestation of it one day. Notice as we read on in this chapter. He said, verse 21, for the creature, that's creation, itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, notice, of the children of God. Notice how many times sons of God, children of God are mentioned here. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. That is, the word wit means to be made known. Waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? So the adoption and the redemption of the body, the glorification of the body, are all connected together. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 29 that we, or verse 29 and 30, that we are now glorified, but we're waiting to be glorified, and we are now adopted children of God. That has been secured, and still yet we're waiting for the glorious manifestation of that. Does that make sense to you? It does to me. I see people struggle with this, and I got commentaries, and they say, no, adoption has nothing to do with now, it's all future. No, we are now. I'm gonna show you, we're now called the sons and daughters of God. So the purpose of adoption is that it's the only way that we can get into God's kingdom and be saved. There's no salvation without this subject. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Some of you sing these verses, don't you? We have some of you sing this in assembly. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, and notice here. When our bodies shall be redeemed, this blessed truth shall be revealed to all. Amen. Now, when we consider this, we're not recognized as sons and daughters of God to the world today, are we? They don't consider us really as children of God. We accept it today by faith, and the world has no faith. But one day, they're going to have to accept it no matter what when we're in our glorified state. Now, notice as we come here, this is a high honor to be called a child of God. And there's a process that took place. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. Notice the first three verses of this chapter. If this won't do something for you, you can't be helped. Amen? I'm just going to tell you, you can't be helped. He said in verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's present tense. But notice there's a future aspect to this. He said, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. In His humiliation, while He was on this earth, the world did not recognize Him as the Son of God, and yet He was the Son of God. But then later in His resurrection, He is manifested in power and glory as the Son of God. The same is true of you and I. We're not even recognized today as children of God. But one day, the world will say, yes, there's God's children. There's His family. And He goes on to say in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So are we the sons of God now? Amen? We are right now, are we not? He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, that is, in resurrection. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. He's saying, put it in simple words, He's saying, we are the sons of God, and we're waiting for the manifestation of this, and we don't even understand it all. And He says, those who are sons of God, He's saying that they will purify themselves. They'll live as though they belong to the royal family. Now, I've got one other passage I want to turn to this morning. Turn with me to John, in the book of John, and we're going to chapter 1. You know, we deal with a lady every week at the abortion clinic, 40 to 50 usually, coming in to abort their babies, and we talk about to them about keeping their baby or adopting their babies. We have a long list of people who say, I want a baby if they'll give them up. But they usually kill most of them instead of giving them up. That's a sad thing to think about. But I want you to notice as we come to John chapter 1. Now let me say this to you this morning, and coming back to my grandchildren. I have 5. And I don't know that I could have said this to you over a year ago. I never really thought about it a lot, I guess. But when my daughter and my son-in-law began talking about adoption a few years ago, I want you to think about the process and the things that they went through. But let me say this first of all, is that I can honestly say to you this morning, that now that we have this child in our family, we've had him just about a year, that I can honestly say to you that Corbin, I look at him exactly as I do the other children. Now you may say, well, I'm not sure I could say that. Wait till it happens, if it ever happens in your family. I can honestly say that I look at all 5 of these children in this one family, as look at him exactly the same. He is a son. He is a grandson in this family. And what is interesting about this is that I think about the cost, a lot of money, that could have been spent on other things. I was just talking to my son-in-law not too many weeks ago, and I said, I commend you. I commend you. I know what they paid. I commend you for taking this money and not spending it just on the things that you want in life. I said, I thank you for that. To give this young child a chance for life in a Christian family. And him and I were sitting Saturday night last week. We're sitting in the living room, and he reached and picked up a Bible, and he said, let me preach to you a little bit, Papa. And as he walks around during the day, he's only 5 years old, and he walks around during the day, you know what he's humming as he walks around? You know what he's humming? It's the hymns that he's hearing in the church that they go to and that he's hearing in the family. I'm going to say, that's precious to me. And I said, well, go ahead and preach to me. And he said, here it is. He just took his little finger and had the Bible there and was sitting in the living room. And I said, preach to me. He said, you better be good to old people. He said, if you don't, you're going to get old. And he said, you better repent or you're going to go to hell. I said, that's some good preaching for a 5-year-old. But I think about the cost, the money. Number 1, money. And I know how much it was. Thousands of dollars. But also think about the process. Now, I'm leading up to something here with Christ and what He done for us. But I'm thinking about the process. I know for sure praying and thinking about this at least a few years. But it took just about a full year. Just the process. Phone calls, paperwork, this and that, and passports and visas and all these things that went into this just to about a year process. And then the trip to China to bring him home. I think about the sacrifice that the family made when they could have took the money and used it for pleasurable things. Are you with me? Now I'm thinking about Christ when I'm telling you all these things. I think about the commitment. And not only that, bringing him to your family, but you're going to raise him for the rest of his life and be a part of his life and train him. Well, think about the process. The Bible says something about predestination, election. He talks about foreknowledge and before the foundation of the world. Remember the first verse we started with, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5? He began thinking about this long before we were ever created. The process. Thousands of years. From the time Adam was placed on this earth until the time that we come. And I think about all of this, and I think about the sacrifice of Christ, what it cost Him. One last verse. It says in John chapter 1, reading in verse 12 and 13, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Are you a son of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God here this morning? Where do you stand with a holy and righteous God? Are you saved? God is in the saving business. And He's bringing people into His family that don't belong to Him through salvation, through the new birth, and through this adoption. Where do you stand with the Lord God? And let me say this to you and I that are believers. We get depressed, we get down, we feel forsaken and whatever. Go and study this subject. Go and study this subject. And take these Scriptures and consider what God has done. By nature, we were the children of wrath. By birth and by adoption, we have been brought in to the precious family, the household of God. See, adoption is spoken very favorable in Holy Scripture. That excites me to think about that I am a child of God through adoption. I remember being taught that the first year I was saved. I remember the man that taught me that. I've never forgotten these truths. Let's kneel together. Would you come? Let's kneel together this morning. Father, we thank You this morning for loving us. We thank You, dear God, for saving us. Lord, we praise You this morning for this wonderful truth and these doctrines. God, I pray if there's one among us this morning that has not settled these issues. I pray that You would convict, prick their hearts by Thy Holy Spirit and by Thy Word. That You would draw them to saving faith. Lord, I pray this morning that we who are believers, God, don't let us forget these truths. Don't let us wallow around in our pity and all these kind of things and feeling sorry for ourselves. Lord, help us to rejoice and to be diligent in our walk with You. Because, Lord, You have made us members of the royal family. Lord, help us to live that way, to talk that way, to walk that way. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.